I'm glad you're here. You are the early morning crowd. Way to go. I'm glad to hear you. I'm glad that you're here. So, and I talked to a few of you. Kind of from around. Now, you're still from Springfield or not from Springfield anymore?
Springfield, Illinois.
Springfield, Illinois. So you are from Springfield. I was right.
Yeah.
Okay, good, good, good. And you said you're from Indiana across the river from Louisville. So that's pretty close.
Opposite end.
At where are you folks from? Close by or
Clarksville, Tennessee?
Is that close to something that we would recognize?
About 30 miles north of Nashville, right on the Kentucky-Tennessee border. Mm-hmm. Campbell's there.
Yep, my sister
lives
there.
Right down I-24. Yeah.
So. Excellent. And Phil is from Virginia. So we have people from all over the place. So, and Phil has a Harley Davidson shirt on. You have kind of a motorcycle mustache, and Dave rides a motorcycle that has 60,000, I think, 60. But he doesn't pay attention to me, so you can see. But anyway, my name's Greg Swenny, and I am with Crossroads International Student Ministries. We sponsor this track of workshops. And I also serve as the national representative for the Association of College Ministries. So that's the Christian Church has about 130 or so campus ministries all around the world. So, and several of them are here. There's a really nice ACM booth that's out in the exhibit area if you want to stop by and get some of their flyers and brochures. Booth number what?
802.
It's like a bunch in there.
A bunch of them. But it's 802, look at that, and you'll find it.
You walk in front of the
it is. It's like
right
prime
there.
Real estate. I love it.
Good. And they have it set up so nice with the college band. It's really attractive. So anyway, I'm really glad you're at this workshop. There's some stuff on your chairs. Some of it's about international student work. That's something that's really close to my heart. There's also maybe some flyers we'll hand out. And if you want more information, maybe from ACM or from Crossroads International, there's a little card that says you can put down your name and email and stuff. And we promise we won't fill your email box with all kinds of stuff, but just current news and other kinds of things that you might be interested in. There's a couple of things we're going to give away a little bit later. In fact, if you at the back table, there's some stuff. There's a little brochure that we put together that's really handy for a missions team or somebody else. It's Your Church Can Reach the World. It's about starting friendship family programs if you want to do something like that. And the Southern Baptists put together an amazing book called No Passport Required. And if you want one of these, there's really nothing better out there. And we have a whole stack of them on the back table. And you're welcome to take any of this stuff to help you with anything like that. And then at the very end, we're going to one of you is going to be the recipient of this wonderful cookbook. They had international students come to the United States, and they said, what do you miss? And they said, well, I miss my mom's avocado dressing on macaroni from Colombia. And so Maria wrote down her mother's favorite recipe for macaroni salad with avocado dressing or honey soy sauce chicken from Japan. It's really fun. And actually, the kids who did this cookbook are listed in here. They've all been in my home. So they're great kids from all around the world. And so we're going to send this home with somebody at the end of this thing. So, but we're real pleased to have Lowell Kosak. Lowell lives in South Bend, Indiana, and works at several campuses, excuse me, around Notre Dame and Bethany and several there. But he also works with Impact Campus Ministries. And he is kind of the staff development, and so he helps oversee campuses all around the country. And so we're really glad he is here. He also serves as the Association of College Ministries president. That's a rotating position every year, so campus ministry is really close to his heart. And some of you know Dave Embry. Dave is from Springfield, Missouri, where he has been a campus minister for over 3 decades at Missouri, the University of Southern Missouri State University. Missouri State University. Okay, it changed a few times in there. It did. And he, like me, ride a motorcycle, only mine doesn't have as many miles as his. His has
57
miles?
Yeah.
1,000 miles. Think how many hours you are sitting on a motorcycle seat to ride 70,000 miles.
It's a
It's hard to believe. Anyway, I'm going to ask Dave if, after we pray, if he'll start us off. Dave will talk for 20 minutes or so, and then Lowell will kind of spin off on that. But we're going to have time for question and answers at the end, so you can think, hey, what can our church do to work with campus ministries more closely? What things are you facing? Really, really good questions. So anyway, I'm going to pray, and we're going to turn it over to Dave. Lord, we're really grateful for this morning and for this ICOM conference that gives us a chance to recharge our spiritual batteries and be inspired and be informed and to be challenged to walk closer to you and to be your ambassadors. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide our words during this workshop hour, that you would help us really have those three things, to be informed and inspired and challenged. And we just give these moments to you, Lord, and ask you to bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Dave, you'll need to, they're recording these sessions, so the microphone's actually not so all you can hear, but it's for the recording. So we'll have these guys try and talk into the microphone.
Good morning. Thanks for getting up. I know for some of you this is probably late, but for college students, this is outrageously early. I also do some teaching for our university, and I'm an advisor there. And all the students, when they're registering for classes, want to get all their classes between 10 and 2, Monday through Thursday. And if they can do just Tuesday or Thursday, or Tuesday and Thursday, that's even better. You can do just Monday, Wednesday, Friday if you work it out just right. Nobody wants to do that. That would mean Friday classes. So the ideal is 10 to 2, nothing on Friday. And many students are pretty insistent that that's what they want and what they need. Let me step back here so you all can see more clearly. If what I'm doing today sounds a little bit defensive, it's because I really feel that we're kind of at a critical moment for campus ministry. Campus ministry is not a new thing. We will explain just a little bit how most colleges were started to be campus ministry. They wanted to minister to young people as they were going through some of the most influential and formative years of their lives. Obviously, we're very far from that. But about a year and a half ago, I got a phone call, I believe it was on a Tuesday, from a guy I didn't know. Pardon me. And he said, somebody told me to give you a call. He says, I'm on the board of directors of the campus ministry at, and he named a university I knew well. I knew the ministry well through the years. And he said, we've had kind of a rough go the last few years, which I knew to be true. And he said, Saturday we're having a meeting, and we're going to decide whether or not to disband the ministry and sell our property. What do you think? What? Greg has been traveling around a lot with Crossroads Campus Ministries. He's had numerous conversations, very similar. And several times the phrase has been used in speaking with Greg. Don't you believe the campus ministry is just an idea that's kind of run its course, that it's kind of done with? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, I'm thinking that probably all of you are here, not because you don't know anything about campus ministry, but because you're fans. Thank you. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your spiritual support. So why are we going to preach to the choir? Why are we going to talk about stuff that all of us believe to be true? You know, this next week, believe it or not, is Thanksgiving, less than a full week away. I should have, drunk some Diet Coke this morning. That would have helped. I think I'll be good now, but thank you, Lowell. At our table, we do what families, many, many families do, which is say, all right, let's go around the table and let's share what we're thankful for. We look back. Jewish Feast of Passover, of course, is all about kind of reenacting a scenario that took place, we don't know exactly how long ago, but approximately 3,500 years ago. And it's all about remembering. It's all about looking back to the past so that we understand the present. Well, that's what I want to do. I want to look back. I want to look where we've come from and how we've gotten to where we are. But the basic premise here is that faithful unto death means we really need to pay attention to the people we're shepherding at every part of their spiritual experience. A year ago, 15th anniversary of 9/11/01, the Atlantic Monthly had this cover story. I'll read this to you in case it's even smaller for you than it is for me. Since 9/11, the United States has spent $1 trillion to protect the homeland. The new security state is fast and growing. Are we any safer? And it's kind of an alarming story. I mean, it talks about many successes had. It also talked about weaknesses we still experience. But here's the deal. When we see danger, we act. You who are in this room, I think most of you probably remember 9/10/01 and 9/12/01. And those were two very, very different days. For those of you with a few more years on you, last year when this was happening, I was working up at Victory Mission on Friday night, as I still do. I had a bunch of students with me, and I heard one of them say, "Hey, you guys, everybody keeps talking about 9/11/01. Do any of you remember that?" I stopped what I was doing. There were seven students in the room. Only two of them had any memory whatsoever. Yes, yes, we're in a different generation, but be that as it may, I have to acknowledge the passing of time every day. I am not at all going to minimize the lives of those who were lost. It was a terrible, terrible tragedy. But about 3,000 people died that day in the various experiences that took place, including the Pennsylvania crash. Suddenly, we scrutinized all systems, every airport, every military base, machines, scanning machines showed up at our basketball arenas. People started getting really, really concerned because, hey, there is danger here. There used to not be TSA. Now there is. There used to not be Homeland Security, at least the level it is now. America went to war against two countries with the excuse of 9/11/01, and I'm not going to talk about the politics of all that, but most Americans said, yeah, we got to do that. We got to go across the world. We got to fight this thing. We got to make America safe. We got to keep our people safe. We got to change the way the world is running. Even now, we look through the lens of we're vulnerable, and bad things can happen. Bad things do happen in New York with a truck, you know, just a few weeks ago. And I mean, different motivations, but the church a week ago, Las Vegas a few weeks ago. We are all very, very concerned. We must keep our people safe. But how about this? Various surveys, many different surveys, done by various denominations, various groups, indicate that about 85% of church kids who go to college don't go to Bible college. Now, I am not doing an us against them. I am all for Bible colleges. Praise God for the people who go, who learn, who train. I went to Bible college. I went to seminary some. It's wonderful. But the statistics have remained relatively flat. I don't know. This number may have gone up recently. I haven't looked into it so much. But 85% are going to state schools. Campus ministers' rules of thumb, Greg, Lowell, me, other people who are involved in this, can tell you that about 80% of the church kids we know who come to college are not staying faithful. Sometimes they're just taking the college break, although the demographics of youth are changing dramatically. Everything about youth development is different than it was even 5-10 years ago, let alone when most of us were in school. Although this study here from the Higher Educational Research Institute at UCLA shows, well, wait, which did I put in here? Yeah, these are people who frequently or occasionally went to church. It's still in the upper 70% range, just across the board. But what we find at the university campus is that about a third of the people say none of the above. About a third of the people say, I'm spiritual but not religious. A third of the people retain some semblance of Christianity, but only about 15%, 10 to 15% of students on the average campus are really involved with their faith while they're in college. So I've got this statistic, kind of a voodoo statistic. I haven't done any hard research on it. I work at a university of 24,000 students. We had one of our largest freshman classes ever this year, 5,000-ish. But it is arguable that 3,000 kids turn away from Christ every year in Springfield, Missouri. We also have Drury University. We have some other schools around town. 3,000 people not just losing their physical lives, but very possibly losing their eternal souls, which I think is more serious than physical life. But nobody's all that outraged. And many people, I think, are still relying on past patterns and saying, oh, they'll come back, they'll come back. Will they? Will they? And if so, is that really a good strategy to say, just let them wander. Let them listen to all the professors without any alternative ideas. Let them live in a totally different sexually ethical society, and they'll figure out what's right and what's wrong. Will they? Isn't education a good thing? What is higher education? I love this quote. When Harvard University was founded to be a preacher training school, they said, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning, and seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom. Let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him. 1646. That's why Harvard was founded. It did not take too long for Harvard to go its own way. So down the coast, they founded another university half a century later, where they said at Yale, all scholars should live religious, godly, and blameless lives according to the rules of God's word, diligently reading the Holy Scriptures, the fountain of light and truth, and constantly attend upon all the duties of religion, both in public and secret. Seeing God as the giver of all wisdom, every scholar, besides private or secret prayer, where we are all bound to ask wisdom, shall be present morning and evening at public prayer in the hall at the accustomed hour. Yale started out with twice daily prayer sessions. When the land grant acts were passed, or the Morrill Acts that produced, this is more from Yale, every student shall consider the main end of his study, to wit, to know God and Jesus Christ, and answerably to lead a godly, sober life. When the Morrill Acts created the land grant universities, one of those was the University of Missouri at Columbia. The founders of University of Missouri Columbia set aside 40 acres to be used for the spiritual education of students. Where is that land, Lance? Tamarius and I think it's probably under Shakespeare's Pizza. State Normal School Number 4 Southwest District. Wasn't that a snappy name? The cheerleaders had a hard time getting it out. When it was established in 1905, the YMCA held chapel twice weekly and classes were scheduled around it. And I've talked, or earlier in my tenure at Missouri State, I talked to some people who'd been students then, and they said, whoa to the students who showed up for class right after that but had not been in chapel. Professors noticed. So what happened? I'm going to stick a whole bunch of ideas, up here, and just talk about a couple of them. One of them is that the ideas of the Enlightenment, or modernism, the idea that all truth actually comes about simply through observation of natural phenomena, and that anything supernatural needs to be left out, became the basis upon which universities moved ahead. In the late 19th century, there were big battles over, can we include God at all? And the basic answer was no, we cannot. This happened, of course, not only in state schools, but also in private institutions. Christian churches had started many, many colleges out on the frontier, and every one of them was beset by this struggle over, do we go with theology? Do we go with belief in God, or do we go with naturalism? Now, to put it in philosophical terms, it's, are we going to be modernists, or are we going to be pre-modernists? And pre-modernists sound so ancient, sound so archaic. Why would you be pre-modern when you could be modern? But also this whole idea of relativism. You know, the modernists said that by the 1950s, we wouldn't need religion anymore at all because science would have figured everything out. I think it was Sigmund Freud who said, science is shining the bright light of truth into the realm where the gods used to hide, and there's no room for them any longer. And Freud and Emil Durkheim, a variety of people, predicted that by 1950-ish, there would be no more religion because science would have done away with it. That's modernism. Well, it didn't exactly happen that way. There were things like oh, the Holocaust and things like the Great Depression and a lot of issues that science didn't cure. And so by the 1960s, a lot of people moved into, well, we can't trust the natural world and what people tell us about it. All we can really trust is our hearts, which was kind of the dawn of postmodernism. Relativism, nihilism, you know, those are a couple of ideas associated with that. And on most campuses today, there's a big battle. Well, there are many battles, but the big one is not really within the institutional structure. Do we talk about God or not talk about God? It's do we really stress the natural world, modernism, to the extent that you people who just want to go around feeling everything have to kind of shut up and listen to us? Or do you who study atoms and things need to listen to us and stop worrying about the details and just get it right? The big battle on campuses philosophically is not between theism and non-theism. I mean, that's what's going on with our students. But the big battle philosophically is between modernism and postmodernism, or scientism versus relativism. So much I could say about this. I'm essentially compressing a semester class into about 25 minutes here. The university has essentially become the church of secularism. Oh, I am down to 5 minutes already. Yes. Okay, we'll do what we can. Secularism, and even though the Supreme Court has repeatedly said that pushing no religion or pushing non-theism is no more philosophically defensible according to the First Amendment of the Constitution than is preaching the gospel, that's what they do. Okay, that's what they do. Let me just hit some highlights here. I get in trouble on our campus every now and then. As I said early on, I teach part-time, but I'm on a lot of committees, and I get interviewed about a lot of stuff. I'm the guy people come to on our campus for info about new religious movements, things like that. And one of the statements I casually make a lot that is, after all, at the university, every class is a religious studies class. Oh, them's fighting words to a lot of people on campus. But have you ever thought about that term, professor? Professors are people who profess something. I profess Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. Other people profess other things, and you generally don't get to become somebody who stands up at the front of a lecture hall and teaches students unless you believe in something pretty passionately. And you just don't want them to memorize facts. People talk about academic objectivity, and all we're doing is teaching the facts. No, they're preaching views of the world. They're preaching ideas about what reality is and how you should appropriately respond to it. We have got to prepare high schoolers to think critically and to have foundations for their faith. One of the most disappointing things I hear every year is from students who've come in and who have chosen to get involved with us is, you know, I had a lot of questions when I was in high school, but nobody had talked to me about them. And in worst case scenarios, I was told there was something wrong with me because I had those questions. I wish we had time to talk about the changes that are taking place with students these days. On our staff, we have four other people. The oldest of them is 30. Without me in the mix, the average age of our staff, I think, is 27. You add me in, and it's 72. But what's fascinating is that even the younger staff members don't get the students right now. They are truly, truly, truly different people. They are digital natives, and you may have heard that phrase thrown around, but you've never really thought about what that means. These guys have grown up with cell phones in their pockets. They have grown up on Facebook. They have grown up where reality is more real to them online than it is outside. Probably all of us in here are pretty familiar, probably fluent in various social media programs and so on. These guys often will not post what they felt about an event they attended until they see what other people online are saying about it, because the reviews online are more real to them than their own experiences. Getting people out of the rooms to even check out a Bible study is really, really hard. They'd rather watch Netflix. One of the biggest problems on our campus right now is simply getting students to come to class. And students, part of the whole entitlement right now is you should be able to deliver the classes exactly the way I want, and today I'd rather stay in my room. That's a whole other deal. Oh, sheesh, if only I had time. So has campus ministry run its course? Let's just quickly go through these questions, and I'll be done with my part. Isn't the university still the prow of the ship of culture, as Francis Schaeffer talked about, how education is the cutting edge of what passes on into general education? Isn't the university still, or education, chief among the seven institutions that Charles W. Malik said influence our lives? Education, I mean, every other teacher or student your kid has will have had a college education. There are a few families today that do not have members who are or have been at the university. Your churches, full of people with college degrees. The media, and boy, they don't know much about religion, I can tell you for a fact. The arts, the professions like law and medicine, government, all full of people who are training at Missouri State and at Notre Dame and the University of Nebraska, Kearney, and all these different places. Aren't most church kids leaving their initial realms of influence for the university? And haven't surveys shown that often what happens during people's university's experience are more influential on the rest of people's lives than what they experienced up until that point? Shouldn't our young people have the chance to grow spiritually as they're learning things that you can't learn at a Bible college? How to be a doctor, how to be a lawyer, how to program computers. Are not hundreds of thousands of students from creative access countries coming to the United States? And they're here, and they can hear the gospel every day if the church is there, if we're there. Shouldn't we be salt and light where we're most needed? Has campus ministry run its course? Not a chance. It is still one of the most significant crossroads of our culture. It's still one of the places in our culture where ideas are openly debated and discussed. It's the place where people's futures are being determined, eternal futures. Hey, I know I said I sound a little defensive, but campus ministry really matters. Take it away, Lowell.
What do you think of our assessment? What do you think of our history? How does that move you? How does that make your heart beat? What are the kind of questions that you're asking? I would like to kind of take the talk from this is where we are to what could we do? What are some things that you can practically do? I spent 20 years of my ministry time in church ministry, and then the last 9 years in campus ministry, planning the ministry in South Bend, Indiana, and it was a night and day kind of experience. And I think that there, I would love to see a melding, where the church is being very active in culture rather than being so inward. And I'm not trying to make a negative comment about church ministry at all, but just an understanding of the culture in which we are, churches are the neighborhood where God has planted us. If that helps you to maybe see that. I'd like for you to take the bag at the end of your row. And in it, you're going to find some items in there. You're going to take out three items out of that bag. The first one is a spoon. We'll touch on that in just a minute. There's a spoon, and then there's two kinds of candy. I want you to get one of each. I want you to get the Warhead out. Some of you are like, oh, my gosh, this is too early in the morning for me to be sampling that. And I want you to get the other one is a Jolly Rancher, which is my favorite kind of candy. All right? Going to do a little bit of a modal teaching right now, modal experience. As you, I know, I was just thinking like fresh homemade donuts would have been a whole lot better this morning, but take the Warhead out, and I want you to put that in your mouth first. Go ahead and do it. Maybe get out a tissue. Oh, you gotta do it, Greg.
I don't have a bag. I'm sorry. Oh.
Yeah, you do.
I don't want to.
I know, see? Yeah. Where's my water?
I don't want to eat extreme sour.
Why do I do that? Right? Now, some of you probably like that. I probably sit in my mouth and I'll be okay with it. But The question that I want to ask, as I what kind of taste do we bring to the world? You know? What kind of taste do our churches bring to the world? Is it a shock? Is it something that is sour? As we work with college students on campus, they assess us too as Christians in the world. And sometimes it is that one of shock and sourness. That may be right or wrong. I'm not saying that they are right in what they are saying. But the appearance, the taste that they might receive from their experience of us, and it's sad that it's an us and them thing. I'd like it to be more of a something that, as Dave was talking about, that instead of being removed from the campus, that we are on campus. Shouldn't we be salt and light? Colossians 4, 2 through 6 says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for the message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. I look at this assessment, and that's where we're at. Do we look at it as something that we shy away from and say, you know, this world is such a mess that we lose sight of the opportunity that God is giving us? Jesus Christ came into the world, into the mess, to redeem and to restore a broken relationship. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Folks, our message of redemption and reconciliation, our message of God's love, needs to be something that is sweet to the taste, something that is palatable for the world. And it is a challenge to figure out how do we do that. So you've got the good tasting thing. Get that nasty taste out of your mouth. Put this one in your mouth, this Jolly Rancher here, just to give you an idea, give you a taste, an understanding. You cheated, Greg. And then I gave you something else. I gave you an object. I have been carrying around one of these now for about a month, right, Greg? This is our, it's a theme, it's a vision that as the president of the ACM that I'm casting this year for us, and that is understanding what we bring into the world as Christians. We bring the kingdom. And each of us individually bring a taste. I should have went maybe to Baskin Robbins and got the little spoons. You know, when you go into an ice cream store, like Kilwin's is one of my favorites because they also make homemade waffle cones. And that just smell just wafts out into the street and just beckons you and it calls you in. And then you can go in and you get the little wooden spoon and you get a little taste of something that is wonderful. And that's what we do. That's what we do. We bring a taste of the kingdom through our lives. We join Jesus in his grand sweeping work of restoration. Just as these spoons offer foretastes of something good and delicious to come, the church should think of ourselves as offering foretastes of God's coming kingdom in our world. Wherever that might be. The university campus is what we're talking about. But for us as individuals, it's every opportunity that we have. Even today, here at the International Conference on Missions, we will have opportunity to be a taste of the kingdom to everyone we come into contact with. King Jesus taught that the kingdom of God has already arrived in our world. In Mark chapter 1, which I love Mark because he's speaking to Gentiles. And so when you read the gospel of Mark, you read chapter 1, he gets the little, like he doesn't even talk about Jesus going, the whole detail of Jesus going into the wilderness after he's baptized and being tempted by the devil. It just says he goes into the wilderness, and that's it. Now, we know the story, but Mark wants to get right to the point, and that is that Jesus is ushering in his kingdom. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. But it won't be fully understood until he returns to the world. He sits on his throne and he renews all things. The second coming of Jesus, however, shouldn't motivate us to live a passive life, which is what we've done in so many ways. Where we sit around and wait for him to show up someday, for we, the body of Christ, have a job to do. So what does that look like? What does that look like? And I just want to kind of, I want to talk about just some foundational things. First of all, we need to understand what our kingdom identity is. In other words, who are you? Who are you as an individual? How has God shaped you uniquely to look like Jesus in the world? And I think sometimes, and I can speak from ministry experience, that in ministry sometimes it can be very difficult because you feel like you have to produce. And even in your career, whatever you are doing with your life, it can be, I've got to be a success in what I'm doing, so my identity then becomes my career, my vocation, and that's not what it is. I am a child of God, and I have his mark on my life. I'm created with his identity, okay? And so whatever we do, wherever we go, we want our students to understand that their identity is found in Christ. And we need to do the same. And when we do that, we understand that in ministry, then we can walk confidently within who I am. I'm not trying to perform for somebody else. I am a reflection of Jesus Christ in the world. Second thing is that we need to engage in our kingdom calling. Dave talked about Bible colleges. I loved my Bible college experience. I went to Kentucky Christian College back then, so it's been a long time ago. It's now a university camp. I loved my Bible college experience. But the high calling isn't ministry. The high calling is being representative of Jesus and using our vocation to bring in the kingdom. And that's what we do within campus ministry, is to help students to understand, hey, just because you're going to be an occupational therapist, or you're going to be, I went to Bradley University this morning, got my cup of coffee at Starbucks, walked the campus, and trying to understand, you know, what God, what are you doing on Bradley? 5,400 students, not undergrad, 900 graduate students, 33 countries are represented at Bradley. Small private university. God, what are you doing? And I was in Starbucks getting my coffee, and I wanted to looking for opportunities to ask questions. And I'm putting the cream and the sugar in my coffee, and there was a young man that came up, and I asked him. I said, "What's the new building going in? Because there's some construction going on campus. It's what's going to be a business management. So what's your major?" Chemical engineering. How has God shaped this young man to be his representative in the world, to usher in his kingdom as a chemical engineer? Not a pastor, not a campus minister, not a missionary. God has shaped him uniquely to bring in his kingdom into the world. And this is something, not only do we teach this and help students to understand it, but every one of you in this room has a vocation and you have a career, whatever that might be. It is being used to bring in, to usher in the kingdom of God. That's your sacred vocation. Engage in it confidently. And then come alongside God in kingdom partnership. Understand God's movement on campus and be obedient to his call to join him in his work. Until Jesus returns, our mission is to partner with him and to give previews, to give foretastes of God's kingdom until he comes. I'm not about programming. I did a lot of that for 20 years in church ministry. I'm not saying that any of them were ineffective and not good, but it can be tiring and it can be exhausting. And unfortunately, one of the things that we have done so much in that programming is we lose sight of the person. You know what I'm saying? Like, the face and the name. To be able to, one of the things I love to pray in the morning, and I need to do this because I have a hard time with this, is to pray, God, help me to be present today. Help me to be present because I don't want the person that I sit across from the table at or that I engage with at the booth this week or the students that I meet on campus or even my family for that matter to understand that I view them as a means to an end. You know what I'm saying? That the reason why I'm spending time with them is so that I can get on with what I'm doing. But that I see them and value them and I know their name. And that causes me to pause. So I read this somewhere and I love this. I love this thought. And I hope to just leave you with something to take with you very simply, but very powerful. It's called Blessed Rhythms. A way of remembering to honor God in one's vocation. First, bless others. And just like I was saying, to be present, to be open and aware of the divine appointments that God is giving you every day. It is no coincidence that you stand in line before the person that is behind you, or that the waiter or the waitress that serves you in the restaurant that you're going to go to and have lunch, that person is somebody that God has placed in your life that very moment. And you have an opportunity, even if it's just one word, one action. Recognize names and faces and attribute value. Second, listen to God and others. The greatest gift in this busy age is our presence. Appreciate the story of others. I had the opportunity to attend the CCDA conference in Detroit about a month ago, the Christian Community Development Association. And one of the things that they were talking about in inner city work, in racial reconciliation, is that we need to, instead of looking at the problems and trying to go in and fix them, spend time with people in the neighborhoods and listen to their stories. That's what we do on campus. It's not an us and them thing. Understand the stories of the individual. Spend time talking with them. Even if they're going to communicate some things that are kind of like, that's a little sour to me. That's a little shock to me. But don't let it shock you. Look for those opportunities to listen and to understand. Slow down and spend time. And then as you do that, culture map. We don't know the culture of our campus. Every campus in the United States has a different culture. And so it's very important that when we do engage on campus, that we understand the culture that we see there so that we know then how to move ahead. We don't just go in. I like to say this. I don't want to plant ministries where I take a can of campus ministry, I pop the top of it and I pour it out. We don't do that. In fact, we might spend a year or two or three, just like any missionary would in a foreign field that's going there for the very first time, to understand the culture that is there so that we know then how to act, how to move ahead in it. And we need to do that on a rotating basis. The University of Notre Dame's culture is changing. I've been there 9 years. It's changing over and over again. I need to understand that culture that is there. Don't turn off, but try to understand what's happening. And then, E-B-L-E, eat. We all like to do that, right? One of the pastors that I worked with in one of the churches that I served in Michigan, we used to go at least every quarter. We'd go on what we called a Dove Day. It's a day of vision and exploration. And one of the things they said, let's go to a coffee shop. Let's go to a coffee shop. So I don't understand, like, he makes a pot of coffee in the morning, puts it in a thermos, takes it to his office. He's got his coffee. Like, coffee has one purpose, and that's to wake me up in the morning and keep me going throughout the day. But that's not what coffee is. I said, Stan, it's not about the coffee. I mean, there's good and bad coffee, yes, but it's not about the coffee. It's about the conversation that you're having across the table. And we do that, we have to eat every day. So every week, eat a meal with a fellow believer, eat a meal with a non-believer, and then someone who is different from you in some way. It's not about eating, it's about hospitality. It's about opening up your life and opening up your table. Greg will appreciate this. I already told him this story, but Katie and I have reached out to an international couple on the campus of the University of Notre Dame, Jihoon and Wei. Jihoon is from Korea. He's a Christian. Wei is from China. She's not a Christian. And they're married now. They attend our church. And at any rate, we've had them over for a meal a few times. And just this past week, I ran into them at the university. And Jihoon contacted me by text message later that night. He said, Lowell, there's Thanksgiving brunch at the university. Wei and I would love to have you as our guests. Wow. Eat. S, speak, the first S, to speak to God in prayer, intercede for the campus, the students, the faculty, and the staff. But don't just speak. As you pray, be a good listener to God. God, what are you doing here? What do you want me to see? What do you want me to hear? What do you want me to understand? How does your heart beat for this campus? What do you want me? What do you want us to come alongside what you're already doing? And then speak to others about your faith. And lastly, and probably my favorite actually, is S for Sabbath. Rest from your work. One of the best things that we can do, folks, is to model that confidence in our identity. And when we have confidence in our identity and who we are, we're able to say, God, I trust you. I trust what you are doing enough to say, it's time for me to stop and to let God keep doing what he is doing. Let yourself be a light by showing that you let yourself rest from your work. Because when you do that, it's not self-centered. It is all about God. Sabbath rest is not just about crashing. In fact, that's not even what it's about at all. Sabbath rest is a way that we point to God and we say, he's got this. He's got this. So, thank you.
Thanks very much, Lowell and Dave. Hey, this has really been fun. We have a really kind of a diverse look at all this. So we wanted to have a little bit of time for questions and answers. And I'm wondering, have you got any questions about what's going on at the university? How do we face some of the obstacles that we have? And we'd be glad to point any of them to Dave or Lowell. I have one to start us off, and you might be thinking of one too, but there's a book written and you guys will have to talk into the microphone, obviously, for this, but there was a book written a few years ago. The title of it was You Lost Me. I don't know, maybe if you've ever seen that book, You Lost Me, and it's talking about this university generation. Here's my question. And I hope you help me figure this out. Did we lose them, or did they walk away? I mean, we're going to give you 2 minutes for these because we have several questions, and we aren't getting on to politics yet, but we'll get onto those if we run out of time.
Let me just suggest this, that
you lost me, or they walked away.
Yeah, the book was very well written. I recommend anybody reading it, but it's already out of date, okay, because we've got a whole new generation now. I mean, those people are still valid. We still need to bring them back. And in the book, it talks about different reasons for departing, and very, very well done. And by the way, I want to passionately urge you to be involved in college ministry, but I also want to passionately urge you to be involved in 20-something ministry in your churches, because it's not done yet. Just because people have graduated. Indeed, from the time I was in college until now, the span of what is considered adolescence and continuous with that, or congruent, there we go, with that, is often adolescent rebellion. Adolescence used to be regarded to be like 13 or 14 through about 21, and by the time you're out of college, doggone it, you better be through adolescence. Well, now people are perceiving adolescence beginning at age 12 and going up through early 30s. And so even if we keep people pretty engaged with Christ during college, that does not mean that once they get out, they're going to be faithful. And one of the things we're experiencing with some of our alums is that they can't find a church to plug into if they're not married. And dealing with 20-something singles is hard, really, really hard. They aren't consistent. They don't give well. 3 weeks in a row, you may have totally different groups show up. It doesn't matter. You got to do something anyway. Now, the other thing I'll just mention before I turn it over to Lowell is that this whole idea of digital natives, so many of our students are drawing their primary ideas about reality from what they see on the Internet. And social media, people talk about having 3,000 friends or whatever. I'm really diverse. I got these friends all over the world. But if you look at the way the algorithms work and so on, and who they're connected with and the likes and the dislikes and so on, they gather more and more people who are just like them and who are echoing, parroting the same things they believe, or they start echoing and parroting what other people believe. And I am Facebook free, and I feel fine. Thank you very much. But students tell me that anytime they make a positive assertion about faith, they get attacked. And that's happening with people who are 12 and 13 years old. So in many cases, we aren't even getting a chance to defend a student's attacks on a student's faith because they've already been attacked for 5 or 6 years. They've only been going to church because mom and dad made them, but their ideas are already over. You know, it's been made up. So are we losing them? Yeah.
I don't know. Thanks.
I want to speak to that, too, because I've not read that book. It's not in my library, and I apologize. I'm not prepared in that. But just trying to understand and discern from what you brought, Dave, you know, I talked about hospitality and understanding culture, understanding a generation. When we open up our table, when we say, okay, I'll give you an illustration. We did a prayer journey at the University of Cincinnati a couple months ago. And I told this story at the ASAM retreat. There were a couple girls that were outside, piercings all over their face, selling cookies and brownies because they were on the intramural rugby team, club. And so they're doing a fundraiser, and I just had to ask them a question: what is it about rugby that? Because I've watched it on TV and I don't get it. It's like a cross between soccer and football and whatever. And they said, well, this is why we love it. Because when we get out into on the field, we play hard. We wrestle. We fight. But when we're done, both teams get together and go out and have a beer. Ooh. And have a beer. Don't lose sight of what's happening. They're saying when we play, we play hard. When we're done, we come together and break bread. That's a value. In other words, they're okay with wrestling. And we need to be okay with that too. Sometimes we get up and we talk about what we believe is right and we leave it there. And what we need to do in our ministries and our churches, I think, is to bring people to table and say, come with your thoughts, come with what you're wrestling with, and let's wrestle with it together. That's what Jesus did with his disciples in his teaching. You know, he threw out lots of things that we sometimes don't even see in the text, but when he was talking about the plant of mustard seed and the tree is going to grow up and the birds are going to nest in his branches, he was pointing back to Ezekiel talking about the Gentiles coming and having a place in the kingdom. And here are these Jewish disciples that were sitting around and like, Jesus, what are you talking about? And they had to wrestle with that. That's what the kingdom is for us. So bring people to your table and don't be afraid of the conversations and the thoughts that they're going to bring, but allow that tension to draw you, all of us, closer to God's truth. And don't lose them, but be open to that.
So. Yeah. Good. Those are good ideas. What other questions do you have? I still have a couple more, but I want to give you a chance to say, how can we do this? Or what can we change? Or anything? What do you think?
So if we have a university that we see is void of a campus ministry, Christian campus ministry, how would one get started?
Good.
that's huge in my heart. I just to start, walk your campus. I mean, how many of you live in College Town? Okay, a lot of you do. Do you even know if there's a campus ministry there? There are campus ministries probably there, but if there's not a Christian Church of Christ ministry there, and even if there is, go to the campus, walk and pray, get to know the ministries that are there, go to the campus house or wherever they're located. Start there. Allow that question, God, what are you doing on the campus, to kind of move you and draw other people to do the same. I think these are very good first steps, because it's not about this is my idea. It's about what's your idea, God. We move from there, then, and as we draw more people into that circle and that conversation, then we may get an idea. The other thing that I would encourage you to do, if this is something you're interested in doing, is to connect with people that are already doing that. and invite us to come and come to the campus and maybe walk with you, and to discern what is happening and if there is movement there for us to engage in that. So very good question.
Just a couple things real quickly. Great, great question. Wonderful question. Thank you for noticing. Because I think if you watch the movies and if you pay attention to our culture, universities are often regarded as sort of God-free zones. Mm-hmm. And people just stay away. Don't do that. I really like what Lowell said about sitting down with people at the table. College students do like to eat, though free food is not as much of a draw as it used to be. And that's a weird thing that would take a whole other hour to talk about. But, I talked about how 12-year-olds are being impacted, before they ever get to college. You need to be sitting down and talking with the 12-year-olds in your church because, at our university, virtually any university, unless it's a really expensive private college, the majority of students are from within 40 miles of there. So your first step to campus ministry is who are the college students you already know or the kids you know who are going to be college students there and prepare the dickens out of them. InterVarsity Christian Fellowship has always said when you have senior night, instead of just giving people a Bible and a pat on the head, you ought to be commissioning them to be your missionaries to the campuses where they're attending. And to work those people of your own community up. One of the things that's still absolutely true, despite social media, all the different interventions in campus culture, is the relationships still rule. Now, a lot of people think digital relationships are just as good. They're not. But if people have actual flesh and blood relationships, those take precedence. And kids come to church. Kids get involved in campus ministry not because you got a slick website. That's the first thing they look at, and you got 6 seconds to capture their attention. But ultimately, they will stick or go on the basis of relationships. So making those connections with people you already know who are going there and then letting them be the bridge to draw other people in is another really good step.
Great. Thank you guys very much. We're going to wrap it up now. But I think both of you are exactly right. And I think it is just making college kids feel part of your family. I do that with internationals, and we drive by the university every Sunday morning about quarter after 10, and I park at the same spot by the student union, and international students just get in my car. And I was about 3 weeks or so ago, there were two guys, and they were from South Korea. And anyway, these kids, they were saying, one of them rolled down the window and said something in Korean to these guys. And I said, we're going to church. And they said something, and somebody else said something, and all of a sudden, the kids opened up the back door, and these two guys got in. And I thought, well, good, we have two more students that are going to go to church. As I pulled out, the First Baptist Church van just pulled in right behind me, and I thought, they got in the wrong car. They got in my car instead. They've been in church every Sunday since then, and they come to my house for lunch every Sunday. And so God works in mysterious ways, I guess. Yes. Yeah, it's subversive. Any last questions, or what do you think?
Campus ministry, and so they started up one, and it got really big, and the campus directors basically kicked them off campus.
Yikes. Well, that happens in some places. That's a really good question, too. Would you hang around for just a little while later and maybe talk with one of these guys? Because it's not easy. Really, the campus ministry is the front lines of our culture. So, wow. Yeah. Yeah, I've had people hang up on me. So, university officials, I say, we're talking about campus ministry, and they just hang up on me. So what? I really think, because it's the front lines of culture, is this going to be easy? If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. So anyway, it's not easy at all. So would you hang around and talk with us about that afterwards? Okay, I'm going to give away the amazing cookbook now, and you're going to be dismissed. And this has kimbap in it, which is kind of a soup stuff. Is that what it is, Dave?
Yeah,
Yeah. Soup? Kimbap. Korean soup?
It's a bowl with a lot of different things in it.
Yeah, that's what the recipe is. Get a bowl and put a bunch of stuff in it. Yoon Kong Lee from South Korea. Here's how we're giving this away. Today is November 17th. So I want you to take the day and the month and day of your birth. So I was born on April 2nd. That's 4-2. So my number would be 4 plus 2 is 6. Add up the day, the month, and date. And whoever is closest to 17, November 17th, leaves with the cookbook and the limited edition Association of College Ministries pen.
Say it again. What do we do?
Okay. She wants the cookbook. She wants a cookbook. Okay. What was your what month and what day of what November?
27.
So you are 11 and 27. You're like your number is like 38.
Oh, okay.
Sorry, you're out of luck. Okay, so you got how was so who is it? Who's closest to 17 in this room? 20? Yours is how much is yours? 12, 18. So that, see, your number would still be 26.
No,
30. No. 12, 18 would be.
I think though she's over it and I'm 11, 9-2.
It's closest to. Oh, this is really embarrassing. Listen, we got a couple or three of them. So you guys that are closest, we'll give you a cookbook.
No, we have another one too. We'll give you one too. You have to cook the food.
Oh, he's been checking it out. Hey, thanks for coming to this workshop. Hang around and talk with these guys. The main session does not start for another 30 minutes, and it's just down those steps and around. So you have a little bit of time to visit. There's more workshops in this room this afternoon on mentoring university students. Tomorrow is all about international student ministry. If you want to learn about international students, at 9 and 4 tomorrow, international student stuff in this room. So thank you for joining us. Please hang around and greet them. And maybe Bolton can address more of your questions.
Hardest of all, and our daughter was listening to me.
That's a great idea.
This is hard.
I'm not even that sour.
Then, you know, they just.